You are listening to a sermon preached at the First Christian Church of St. Ignatius in St. Ignatius, Montana. For more information, you can visit us at www.firstchristiansti.org.
Here we go. I'm not muted anymore. All right, so I'm going to throw a curveball, and I'm going to change. I'm going to go ahead and preach, because after what Chuck did for his communion meditation, it actually goes along with the message that I had ready, and so I'm going to go ahead and do that. Bob was supposed to preach this Sunday. He's not able to be here. For those of you that are on the prayer chain, you have heard that Nancy had a minor stroke, and so they're at home. So, anyways, like I said, we were supposed to show that video. As the morning progressed, I felt more and more led to just go ahead and speak instead of show that video, and so I'm going to do that. I'll get with Bob. We'll set up a time to show that later. If you can't wait, I know that Bob has copies of this, and we'll track it down and get it for you so you can watch it sooner. But why don't you go ahead and turn to Matthew. For those of you that have been here, the last time I stood up here and preached, I was preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, and I did what was part one of what I had to speak on. And so I'm going to jump in to part two. Like I said, we're in chapter 6 of Matthew, which is right where Chuck was during communion meditation. The Sermon on the Mount, these were people that came to listen to Jesus speak, and they knew what the law said. We talked about that last time. They knew what the law said, and Jesus' whole point of speaking to them was to go beyond what's just right there on the surface. Go beyond what's just so easily attainable. But then he went, as he moves forward, he goes, but don't go so far beyond that you leave what my Father has for you. Beginning in chapter 6, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Boy, it sure sounds like he's talking to some very specific people, doesn't he? Who do you think it is that he's speaking to when he says that? I mean, he's speaking to this large crowd he has sitting on the grass in front of him, but who is it that he's speaking to? He's talking to the Pharisees who have taken the laws and expanded them to be what they want them to be. He's talking to the Pharisees who have an issue with what he has to say when he speaks or the miracles he does and when he does them. He's speaking to them because he's not doing it on their terms. But he wasn't just speaking to them, he was speaking to us too, because he's wanting to drive home the relationship part of this. What our actions, what our being a Christian, what our relationship with God is all about. He says it's not about what other people see so that they can praise you. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's what we do for God that matters. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This last a week ago, Sunday, my family and I went to dinner. We were in Norfolk, Nebraska. A couple from the church we were speaking at said that they would take us out to dinner afterwards, and we were very grateful for that. As we were sitting there eating, as we were wrapping up, the waitress comes by, and she says, your ticket's been paid for. What a grand gesture, because I had no idea who did it. Don't need to know who did it. But what a grand gesture for somebody to make that gesture, to reach out for somebody they don't know our circumstances, and say, we'll pay your tab. And had that been all she said, it would have been wonderful. She immediately turned around and said, it was that table over there. Now, I am sure they had no intention of us knowing that it was that table over there. If they had, they would have come by and said, we're going to get your tab for you. It's not about people knowing that you're the one that gave. It's not about the fact that you're the one that stepped forward and made an act to care for somebody else and so that you get the praise. The fact is that they did get the help they need, that it was given, and that from your heart, led by God, you did that so that God gets the glory. And any praise and honor you get will be from His Heavenly Father because you have done work for His kingdom. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. I know we just heard this, but it's very, very important. We're going to hear it again. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you what you need before you ask Him. Okay, there's a few different things I want to address there. First off, when we go to pray to God, we're not going to pray to God for reward. I know it says in here that when He sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. We're not going for reward. We're going for that relationship. We're going to lay our needs before Him. We're going to lay our praise and honor before Him. We're going to Him with our concerns so that He can take our yoke. And if we do that with the right heart, then He is faithful and just and honest and true to answer our prayers. It says that He knows what we need before we say it. So we say, so why even say it? I have small children. I didn't know if any of you knew that. I have small children, and sometimes they'll walk up to me with a cup, and they'll go like this. Now, I know exactly what this means. It means my cup's empty, and I want some more of whatever was in it. I know that, without being asked. But I'll say, do you have a question? Can I have some more water? And then I usually say, can I have some more water, what? And then they say, can I have some more water, please? Okay? It's not that I don't know what the need is. But I desire them to know how to ask me and ask appropriately. I desire them to know what our relationship is and how to treat that relationship. And that is what God desires of us. It's not that He doesn't know every need of every person sitting in this room and in this town and in this city and in this country. It's not that He doesn't know. He desires a relationship where we know who He is. And we know that He's the one that fulfills those needs. And we know that He's the one to ask for those needs. So He asks us to come and lay them before Him. But He doesn't need us to babble on for hours about it. And He definitely doesn't need us to make a big production so that everybody else knows what our needs are too. Because He's going to be the one to provide them. So some of you say, but what about when we pray together in service? So we shouldn't do that? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. There is a time and a place for prayer and worship together. But what he's talking about here, what Jesus is talking about to them now, is when you go to God with your concerns, it is between you and God. There is a time when you will ask others to pray with you. There is a time where you will pray together as a congregation. There is a time for those things. But know those times. And then he goes on and he says, this then is how you should pray. I agree with Chuck very much. I absolutely love the Lord's Prayer. And we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's an outline of how we should pray. Many of us show honor and praise and worship by repeating it exactly as it is here. But even when we're not going to repeat it word for word, when we go to our Heavenly Father to pray, this is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we go to God to pray, we should start by telling him exactly who he is and make sure he knows that we know that. Give honor and praise and glory to him who deserves it. And tell him first and foremost, we understand, no matter what I'm about to ask you for, I understand that it's your will that's important. That's how we should pray. Going into it knowing, no matter what I'm desiring, no matter what I'm asking, God's will is ultimately what needs to be done. Give us today our daily bread. Whatever I need today, Lord, I know that you will provide, and I'm asking you for it. I'm not going to go out and try and do it all myself. Does that mean I pray for that and then I sit on my couch? No. Get up and go. Get up and go about it. When my child comes to me and says, Dad, I'm thirsty. Okay. Is there a question? Can I have something to drink? Yes. Go get a glass. Tell me what it is you'd like to drink. You have to do some things to prepare. You have to do some things to receive what it is you ask for. So you don't just get to sit on the couch, but we need to know where it's coming from. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Again, he's going to explain that a little bit further here in just a second. And I know that Chuck already did it, but I'm going to talk about it again. But again, there's this thing. I want him to forgive me because I know I'm not perfect and I know I've screwed up. But I can't ask for that if I'm not going to be willing to forgive those who have wronged me. Why should I expect something that I'm not willing to give? And then it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Not that he ever would lead us into temptation. He never would. He allows us to be tempted sometimes, but he doesn't lead us into it. And this is just that reminder and asking him to continue to do those things. And that when we are tempted, that he would protect us. That he would give us the strength that surpasses our own to move past it. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's, you know, they say things are black and white, right? Well, this is red and white, at least in my Bible version. That's Jesus speaking. There's no room for interpretation as to what that means. There's no room to go, I think what he means is in these situations. I think that only fits for this group over here. There's no room for that. It's very, very simple. If we cannot bring ourselves, with his help, because it is my theory that as humans we're not capable of forgiveness on our own fully. So with God's help, if we cannot forgive the sins of others, it means our relationship's not right with him anyways. And so therefore he will not forgive us our sins. He goes on, because remember, he's talking to this group of people. He wants them to understand what it is that God desires of them and not what the Pharisees desire of them, right? It's a matter of do what I'm telling you, not what you're seeing them doing. So he says in verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I picture when he talks that about they disfigure their face, I picture my children when we put something on their plate. I don't know if you noticed, I have three small children and I use them for a lot of references. I picture my small children when we put something they don't like on their plate and they take a bite. And they go, it's really good. And then they pick at it with their fork for 45 minutes. Right? They want you to know by their face just how unhappy they are with what's in front of them. But if we're choosing to fast, if we're choosing to do that, then we shouldn't be unhappy with our circumstances, should we? The whole point of fasting is to rely on God to get you through that time. To spend that time when you'd be doing whatever that action is, usually eating, in prayer. To build your relationship with Him. To move your relationship with Him forward and to be dependent on Him. What about that should cause my face to look like I'm miserable? What about that should cause me to look for sympathy and pity from everybody else around me? Because that's what that face is for. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we just took this trip, and one of the things we did when we went on this trip is, you know, you got to check baggage, and that's where the airline gets you. Anyways, that's a whole other story. But we decided that we would pack all the clothes that our two youngest children are growing out of, you know, the one where they put it on in the morning, you go, okay, this is the last time you're wearing that, and then they come home and throw it in the laundry and we wash it and then we see it on them again. We took all of that laundry with us so that we could just leave it there when we left instead of bringing it back. But as we were going through that process and as we were looking at the clothes and deciding what was going and staying and what was coming back, I'll be honest, I was a little heartbroken as a parent because my kids shed some tears over clothing. That's my favorite shirt. I don't want to not be able to bring that shirt back. I don't want to wear that shirt for a last time. I don't. The whole time I'm going, it's a piece of clothes. But that's what he's talking about here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And each one of us in here, I'm talking about my kids and their clothing, but each one of us in here, if we're perfectly honest, has something, something that is so precious and dear to us. And if we lost it, or it broke, or it quit working, or whatever it was, we would be miserable over a thing. It would take more precedence than the people around us or the relationships that matter. The eye, this is verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What we fill ourselves with, what we put our "this is important" opinion on, what we put our work and effort into, that shows through us. I tell my high school boys class off and on that when we say we're a Christian, we put on a badge, we put on a uniform. When we walk in this church in the morning, we put on a uniform. People watch us walk in here. There's something that they expect to see from us. But if we're reflecting how we feel about what we have, what we've stored up for ourselves, what it is we work for and gain worldly and here, then that's what we reflect to them. And that's what he's talking about here, what we reflect, what shows through our eyes, what shows through ourselves. He makes it real clear here again, red and white. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and whatever sport it is that's your favorite sport. You cannot serve both God and whatever job it is that you hold. You cannot serve both God and fill in the blank. Because that's what we do. We find something else to serve. I'm serving the new house that I want to buy. I'm serving the new car that I'm searching for. I'm serving whatever it is and not God. You cannot serve two masters. God must be first and foremost all the time in everything. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Does that mean we do that and we're going to be rich? Well, let's talk about what it means to be rich. Because I'm not sure where anybody stands and what you're struggling with financially or any of that, but compared to so many in the world, each and every one of us sitting in this building today, just by the sheer fact that we made it in this building today, we are rich. To some people, we are rich beyond measure. What it means is if we put Him first and foremost, if we seek His kingdom, His righteousness, His will, His work, He will provide for us the needs, not the wants, not the desires, the needs that we have. But because He loves us, because He cares for us, there are times when He very much grants those wants and those desires. We come to a point where I've said He's talking to the Pharisees and He's talking to the people sitting out there that are seeing what the Pharisees are teaching and what the Pharisees are doing, but He's not just talking to those that already understand. He's talking to those that don't yet know Him, that don't yet understand these things, that struggle in their day-to-day lives trying to handle it themselves and make things work the way they want them to work. And He's telling them, seek Me first. He's telling them, come to know Me in relationship, come speak to Me in private. He's telling them that He is the way, and that He is their hope. If you find yourself sitting here this morning and you don't have that hope, if you don't have that relationship, here in just a minute we're going to sing a song and you get the opportunity, if you feel that moving in your heart, to come accept Him and be with Him and to have Him be what you seek first. If you've already made that decision, whatever it is you're striving for right now, whatever it is you're worrying about, whatever it is that weighs so heavily on you, set it aside, give it to Him, and seek His kingdom and His righteousness first.